Hello, I'm Brandon House. Have you appreciated all of our free radio shows throughout 2015? How about our free television programs? How about our free app for iPhone, iPad, and Android? Or how about the free Worldview Weekend Roku channel? If you appreciate our broadcast ministries of radio and television, would you partner with us as we come to the end of 2015 with a tax-deductible contribution to the Worldview Weekend Foundation? In fact, making them available for free like that costs us many thousands of dollars in bandwidth that we must pay for. Would you go to worldviewweekendfoundation.com? Right now and make a contribution? That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. The shorter URL is wvwfoundation.com. That's wvwfoundation.com. If you prefer to send a check, you'll find our mailing address there on that website at wvwfoundation.com. You can also give with a credit card over the phone through our secure voicemail line, which is 901-853-8792. That's 901-853-8792. Thank you.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brandon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with it. Glad you're with us. I was just sending an email saying working on it at the same time I was talking. Probably not a good idea, right? But I can hardly keep up with all these emails that come in. So I always use every last second I have to be answering emails. Don't you ever long for the day when we didn't have all these emails and texts? You could just get away from all of it and plead ignorance. I never got that. Really? When it was just the mail. You know, but now you got, they can track you down through mail, email, text, phone call, cell phone, wherever you're at. You just long for the day sometimes when that just isn't always with you wherever you go. But then at the same time, it's often convenient when you're standing somewhere waiting on something, you can still get work done just standing there with your smartphone. All right. We're going to be joined by Dr. Whitcomb today and another installment of Ask Dr. John. Dr. John, welcome back to the program. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, brother. It's a joy to reflect the light of Jesus in this darkening world. Praise God for that wonderful opportunity and privilege.
And Dr. Whitcomb, I know that even you do email, don't you?
Yes.
I get emails from you. So amazing. You have seen a lot of technology in your 92 years, right, Dr. Whitcomb?
That's right. And God willing, by next June, be 92. I'm still trying to get used to the use of the telephone. That was quite an invention. Amen.
You really remember when that came on the scene, huh?
Yeah, we had party calls and listening to what the neighbors were saying. And
yeah, but that was interesting.
Amen.
All right, here's the first question, Dr. Whitcomb. Please explain Luke 1:35. How could Jesus inherit Mary's genetic identification yet not be a sinner?
Well, this is an amazing question, of course, that we face, especially, can I say it this way, at Christmas time. How did Jesus come into the world as the eternal Son of God and be born of a woman that had a sin nature, which she admitted? She said, I praise God my Savior, and it's very clear throughout the New Testament that she had that nature. How could Jesus have been born of her without inheriting her sin nature, and yet have her identifications? In other words, he definitely came from her body, her genetic system, or otherwise he couldn't have been a son of David, you see, and part of the human race, a genuine part of the human race. Well, the answer is amazing, absolutely astounding. Listen to Dr. Luke as he explains what happened. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, notice it, for that reason, because of what? That says it twice, the Holy Spirit, see, is going to do what? Will cause the holy offspring, who will be called the Son of God. That's the answer. It was a stupendous miracle whereby he received her genetic system identity so that he is a genuine 100% member of the human race because of his mother Mary, but not her sin nature. A double emphasis here. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, you see it? The holy offspring, not just a sinful, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. So I say, well, Lord, thank you for that amazing, amazing miracle, the incarnation. He's a permanent member of the human race, but totally sinless. Thank God for this amazing miracle.
All right, Dr. Whitcomb, here's the next. Why are the genealogies of Jesus different in Matthew and Luke? Why not list one, have one list, and why does one list Solomon and the other Nathan?
Yes, now this is not easy. This is not easy. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Joseph, starting with Abraham, and going down to the time of Joseph, where it reads in verse in chapter 1, verse 16, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom, that's feminine now, by whom, that is by Mary, was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So there you see is the virgin conception, that feminine singular word, by whom, makes it clear that it could, that Jesus didn't come from Joseph, he came from Mary. Now, the sad part of that, I should say this, the sad part of this Matthew 1 genealogy is that Joseph inherited the curse. What curse? Remember in Jeremiah 22, God said to Jehoiakim, the descendant of Solomon, no more will you ever experience God's blessing in your genealogical line. Let me read that to you. Very important statement. Jeremiah 22 and verse 30. All right. Of course, Jehoiakim, you remember, the grandson of Josiah. Okay. Here we are. Thus says the Lord, write this man childless, a man who will not prosper in his days. Here it is, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Now, that doesn't mean he had no children. It means he had no children who would be qualified to be the king of Israel. That line was cursed. Well, then how did Jesus... How did Jesus inherit the right to be the king? Well, of course, the answer is that Joseph was not the father of Jesus, but he adopted him. Now, this is the only case in human history where a man could adopt a boy who had no human father. You see, therefore, he could transfer to Jesus the right to the kingship without transferring the curse. Complicated? Yes. But listen now to the Gospel of Luke, where you have a different genealogy. Now, this is a genealogy of Mary, going back, from all the way to Adam. And you come down to, in Luke chapter 3, you read these words, all right? Luke 3:23. And when he, that is Jesus, began his ministry, he himself was about 30 years of age, being the son of Eli, the son of... Wait a minute. What does it say here? Being supposedly the son of Joseph. So that is the Holy Spirit's way through the Gospel of Luke to show us that we're not talking about a genealogy of Joseph. So these people are connected with Mary, not Joseph. Well, who did Mary come from if she didn't come from the cursed line of Solomon? She came from another son of David. Look at this. verse 31. She came from Nathan, the son of David, not Solomon, Nathan. So she inherited directly from David his genetic identity without inheriting the curse. Complicated? Yes. Significant? Totally. What an amazing way God has recorded here for us the true relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to David, and to receive from him the right to the kingship through Joseph without inheriting the curse. Praise God for this marvelous revelation.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. Please explain Mark 3, verse 27.
All right. Matthew, Mark, chapter 3, and verse 27. Jesus says, in response to those who said, "You're casting out demons by the ruler of the demons." In other words, you're not representing God. Satan is enabling you to cast out these demons. "Oh, really?" Jesus said, "Well, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, a kingdom cannot stand." And then he comes down to verse 27. Here it is. "But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." In other words, I can't cast out demons unless I do what? Unless I take over the property and the power of the prince of demons, namely Satan. You see, verse 26, if Satan has risen up against himself, he can't stand. He's finished. So Jesus is saying right here, how amazing this is, isn't it, dear friends, that I have power to cast out demons, and because I have complete control of Satan. Now, in a similar statement over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 31, he came down to Capernaum and was teaching them. They were amazed at his teaching and his message, and the man in the synagogue was possessed with a demon and said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know that who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And everybody was amazed. You see, friends, that's the difference. Jesus cast out demons by totally defeating, controlling Satan. Now, these are mysterious things going on in this in the invisible world, aren't they? The conflict between God and Satan. Righteous angels and evil ones, demons. And we say, "Lord, I see the point. You have the power to cast demons out because you have conquered, defeated, overcome the power of Satan. Thank you, God, for his power."
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, we're going to take a break here in a minute and then come back and have more questions for Dr. John Whitcomb. His website is whitcombministries.org. whitcombministries.org, and you'll find his books and resources there. You also can find him on Facebook and on, all kinds of other different social media. I'm sure you'll find out and find links to that at whitcombministries.org, but I certainly would like to point you there because it's at whitcombministries.org you'll find many of his wonderful books. He has many, many books he's written, and I'm sure you'll find a copy of The Genesis Flood, a book he wrote with Henry Morris many, many years ago, whitcombministries.org. When we come back from the break, we'll get to more questions, and today we'll open up the phone lines for those of you who don't mind being on live radio to call in and ask Dr. John. Don't forget about our free Contend Conference coming up for high school and college students, and yes, adults, you can attend with them. In fact, we want you to organize the group and bring them to Memphis coming up just in a few days. Contend 2016 is filling fast. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and this is our third year to do the free Contend Conference for high school and college students. Notice I said free. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely free. All the details are at contend2016.com, contend2016.com. All the information, the speakers, hotel information. It's always 100% new material, always 100% new material. Also, lots of time to visit with the speakers, go right up to them and engage them in conversation, ask them questions. And in fact, last year, the Q&A time that we had was so well received, we're going to do two Q&A sessions this year. Again, this is for high school and college students. Last year, we had over 500 students registered from 26 states. We're filling fast, so don't delay. Make your plans to be with us now. Starts on December 31st, and then it's all day January 1st, half day Saturday, January 2nd. We'll be done by noon on Saturday, so you can start traveling home. Full details and or to register, contend2016.com. It is free, but you need to register, so we're able to prepare for how many we're going to have. Contend2016.com. Last year, we saw students drive from California, Colorado, up in the New England states. They drove from long distances, northern Minnesota, down into Texas, and many of them came back to the second year. Well, what does that tell you? If they came 1 year and came back the second year, what does that tell you? Now, we hope you'll return if you've been with us before, because again, it will be 100% new material. But if you've never been with us, come join us for Contend 2016 right here in Memphis, Tennessee. Actually, a suburb of Memphis, Tennessee, Collierville, Tennessee. We're working with two hotels right here in our hometown of Collierville. You'll find all the details at contend2016.com. Now, adults, would you make this your ministry? We're underwriting the cost with the partnership of those who support our Worldview Weekend Foundation. So we've covered the cost. We've done the administrative work. We're doing all the work to put it together. But guess what? If you don't partner with us adults, this ministry won't be what it could be. So let's partner together. We're doing our part. You do your part and have a ministry of impacting high school and college students by organizing a group, being their sponsor, bringing them. Some of them are too young to drive and come by themselves, so maybe you can organize it. One couple from Iowa the first year brought 11 college students, rented a van and brought 11 college students. This is a great opportunity for you to have perhaps an eternal impact on the lives of high school and college students, and it's totally free. So why not partner with us and make this your ministry? Full details at contend2016.com, contend2016.com. It's filling fast, so make your plans to join us. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb of Whitcomb Ministries is our guest. Contend 2016 is coming up December 31st, starts at 6 p.m., and then it's all day Friday and half, all day Friday and half day Saturday. All the details are at contend2016.com, contend2016.com. We did put up on the website yesterday the live streaming schedule, and you'll find that at worldviewtimes.com, right there on the big homepage, worldviewtimes.com. It's one of the articles right at the top of the page right now, the schedule, so you can plan for that Thursday night as well as Friday from 1 until 9 p.m., of course, with breaks in there for dinner and whatnot. But I know some of you were wanting that, so you could plan accordingly as you're hosting some young people in your home, and some churches are streaming it. And so now that schedule for live streaming Contend is there at worldviewtimes.com. There's nothing like being here with us in person and the personal interaction you get with the speakers. But if there is a second best way, well, it's the versus not even having any participation in it, it would be streaming. And so we're offering that this year through our live streaming equipment. Again, all the details on our website, worldviewtimes.com, on the live streaming. Otherwise, to register and be with us in person, and you do need to register, it's free, but you do need to register so we can plan accordingly for seating, contend2016.com. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, who wrote the book of Hebrews?
Oh, that's an interesting one. You know, most God-honoring teachers of the Bible agree that the Apostle Paul did not do this. Why not? Because he always signed his books at the end. Who wrote the book? Paul did. But at Hebrews, no clue, no hint. My opinion is, and this, of course, that we had to be careful here, this is an opinion, Apollos. You say, who in the world is Apollos? Well, friend, he was an amazingly God-honoring, careful teacher of the Bible, a disciple of John the Baptist. Now listen to Acts chapter 18, the book of Acts chapter 18. Now Paul, you remember, had a ministry in Corinth, and he departed from that region, and a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian, that's from Egypt, by birth an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak in the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, namely that Jesus had not actually died, come back from the dead. He hadn't heard that. But praise the Lord, he became a fantastically effective preacher. It says that he helped greatly those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So you see, Luke, the great historian, puts this marvelous commendation of Apollos. And not only that, but the Apostle Paul himself makes this clear. In 1 Corinthians, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This has always fascinated me when Paul admitted that this man, Apollos, had tremendous influence in the ministry there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos. You see the second one there? I of Cephas, that's Peter. I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? No, no, no. But you see where he lists Apollos next to himself as one of authority at Corinth. So I say now, Lord, help me here. Why didn't Apollos sign his name to the book then, if he wrote it? Nobody knows. That's why, friend, we can't be dogmatic about this. It really doesn't matter. The main thing is what? The Holy Spirit wrote it. Yes. The whole Bible was written by the Holy Spirit. And there are other books that we don't know who wrote them, like Second Kings, Second Chronicles, a couple books like that. But the main thing, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The blessed Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for that assurance. It's just a curiosity as to who actually wrote Hebrews, because it has a theme that's very different. Not totally different, of course, but quite different from the writings of Paul. And yet it's in a marvelous, complex, yes, but marvelous revelation of God concerning Jewish people and their tremendous responsibility to follow through with Jesus, their Savior and their Lord, faithfully for His glory. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. Well, we're back to Hebrews. Please explain Hebrews 12, verse 1.
Yes, all right. Now, after the author of Hebrews has described these marvelous examples of faith in the Old Testament. You remember Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so forth. And he concludes by saying something somewhat fascinating. He says in the last verse of chapter 11, Hebrews 11:40, God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they, those witnesses in the Old Testament, should not be made perfect. So we understand that even though they gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what was promised yet, because not until the church is glorified, remember, will the saints be honored and given awards and recognition for their achievements, their faithfulness. So finally we come now to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now, the question is this one. What does this mean? It says, we have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, namely all those ones named back in chapter 11. Question, are they actually looking down from heaven and watching what we're doing? My opinion is, dear friends, they are not. You know, I've often wondered, do our dead loved ones look down from heaven? I think not. They could be a little bit discouraged, don't you think? I think their eyes are on Jesus. So the point here is simply that not that they are spectators, these Old Testament saints, but they're inspiring examples to us. A great cloud of witnesses surrounding us as examples to encourage us to do what they did and to be faithful to the Lord, because we need encouragement, don't we? That's yeah. Why Hebrews 11 is so marvelous. What those Old Testament saints endured, what they suffered for Jesus, we too can endure and suffer for him, for his glory. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Here's the next one. When we get to heaven, will we have full knowledge of the Bible?
That is an interesting one. I never heard that question before. When we get to heaven, by the grace of God, we will, of course, by resurrection or rapture, have no more sin. I can't even imagine what that's like. We will see things from God's perspective. Now, here's the thing we have to be careful about. We'll have true knowledge, but will we have full knowledge? In other words, will we be sort of like omniscient? And the answer to that, of course, is no. Only God knows everything about everything. Only he is omniscient. We'll never be omniscient. But we will know things, of course, from a perspective that we cannot see it now. And we just say, Lord, I just can't wait until I can be with you and see things from your perspective. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 13. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see in a mirror dimly. Remember, mirrors back in those days were just polished pieces of metal. They weren't perfect reflections. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. There is, you see, the statement that perhaps parallels this one. We'll know in a way we don't know now. We'll know fully. But we still have to be careful not to claim attributes that are exclusively divine, such as omniscience. So, friends, we just say, Lord, what we know then will be vastly more than we know today. But through all eternity, we'll be learning more and more and more about our God.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Here's the next one. How can I know which teachers of Bible prophecy to trust?
Oh, my. Yes. There's so many teachers around, aren't there, friends? From radical cultists, you see, who claim things that are absolutely false. So listen to these basic principles. We all need to know prophecy, because that's a major part of the Bible, isn't it? Of course. How can we be sure that we are being properly taught? Well, here's what Paul said to Timothy about this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, not to everybody. Note that. What do you mean, to faithful men? Answer, who will be able to teach others also? In other words, Paul says, be careful, Timothy. Instruct, explain, indoctrinate people who can be teachers of others. A chain reaction, see? And we know from Paul's own experience there, where he had a school of theology, remember, in Ephesus, school of Tyrannus. The whole region came to know the Lord, hear about the gospel, because he faithfully taught God's precious word in that school. Now, what does it take to be that kind of a prophet to earn the respect and appreciation of God's people? Well, here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, one of my favorite verses. I'm sure it's yours too. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Here it is, handling accurately the word of truth.
Hold it right there, Dr. Whitcomb. He's our guest. And phone lines are also going to be open in just a few minutes, so you get ready with your questions, and we'll be right back. The Contend 2016 Student Worldview Weekend starts on December 31st, Thursday night at 6 p.m., and we'd love to have you join us. But if you cannot join us, we've got a big announcement for you. As a Situation Room member, you're going to be able to stream the Contend Conference through the Situation Room membership. That's right. Situation Room members, we're going to stream the Contend Conference for you. So again, we'd love to have you come join us here in person in Collierville, Tennessee. It's our third annual Contend Conference. Last year, we had 500 students registered from 26 states. But we heard from a lot of families that just simply can't afford to travel that far. And in fact, since we've announced that we're going to stream it, we have many families that have thanked us, saying we could not financially afford to come that far, and so we haven't been able to take part. But if you're going to live stream it, we'll get a living room full of high school and college students. So join the Situation Room right now, situationroom.net/join, situationroom.net/join, and we're going to have the speakers in our TV studio present the same presentations they're presenting over at the Real Contend Conference. So we'll have the Contend Conference with the speakers over there. Then we'll bring them over to our TV studio where they're going to present the same presentation again for you being live streamed. And guess what? You'll also be able to email in your questions. That's right. While the speakers are speaking, you'll be able to email in your questions. And then after each presentation, we'll take 15 minutes of Q&A right there live from our studios where you can live stream it with your smartphone, iPad, or computer. It's a universal player on the website. So join the Situation Room today and be ready to live stream Contend 2016 that starts on December 31st, Thursday night at 6 p.m. Central Time, goes till 10 p.m., and then it's Friday and then half day Saturday. Contend2016.com is where you'll find the speaker information, contend2016.com. But to join the Situation Room so you can be ready to live stream it, go to situationroom.net/join, situationroom.net/join. Welcome back. Glad you're with us, worldviewweekend.com, our website, worldviewweekend.com. You can read our brand new articles, news stories, all at worldviewtimes.com, worldviewtimes.com. We got some brand new stories up there, as well as news stories, but articles as well, worldviewtimes.com. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, you want to finish up on this last question, which was from a listener wanting to know, how can I know which teachers of Bible prophecy to trust? I want you to finish that up. I know we had to interrupt you with a break there, so please continue.
Right. God, in his mercy, has privileged me to teach Bible prophecy for over 60 years, 39 of those years in a theological seminary. And it just amazes me how much God has to say about things to come. Only he can give accurate predictions of things to come. Book of Isaiah makes that so clear, Book of Daniel, etc. And we have just recently published a book on dealing with these issues called The Rapture and Beyond. Hope that'll be a help and blessing to you if you're interested in Bible prophecy. Well, you know, Paul, the apostle, was a magnificent teacher of God's word. And Peter admitted that. Now, Paul had to rebuke Peter, remember, on one occasion. But Peter said, Beloved, since you look for these things, that is, things about the future, prophecy about the great tribulation, the coming kingdom, and so on, in 2 Peter 3, he says, Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless. Now listen, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, prophetic things, you see, in which are some things hard to understand. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Peter admitted that some of the things that Paul wrote in his epistles were hard to understand. But he supports Paul. He says, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do all of the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. In other words, friends, it's possible to become a false prophet. Jesus emphasizes again and again, doesn't he, in Matthew 24. Beware of false prophets that come around telling you things that are not true. How do you know the difference? How can you tell whether it's true or not? On the basis of how much of the Bible you have learned and have studied and have come to believe. The whole Bible is the context within which we must examine, evaluate the spiritual, theological quality, authority of a teacher. And I say, Lord, that what an amazing challenge that is. And I say, help me, dear Lord, to be careful. Be very careful to have a reputation for being biblical, God-honoring, Christ-centered in my teaching of Bible prophecy.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Here's the next one. Could Christians in the United States suffer persecution before the rapture?
Oh, my. That's a sad question, isn't it? It's sad, sad. You know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus said, Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Now, friends, let's be careful here. We have tremendous fear. I do. I have to admit this. A persecution, don't you? We read about the awful persecution that Christians are suffering in various parts of the world. I don't look for that. I don't want that to happen. Neither do you. But Jesus says, beware. This is not just today, at the end of this age, but all through church history. Jesus warns us that that is the way we will be treated by many people, some of our closest relatives. Really? Listen to Luke 21:17. You will be hated by all on account of my name. Really? What do you mean by all? Verse 16, you will be delivered up even by parents, by brothers, by relatives, by friends, and they put some of you to death. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. In other words, I will keep you eternally secure. Now, let me just build on this for a moment. There's so many passages on this. I was raised in China as a young boy. My father was there in the military in the late 1920s. And at that time, the gospel was beginning to spread through China. But while the missionaries were there, many Chinese Christians took, can I say it in retrospect, unfair advantage of their missionary teachers who fed them food as well as God's truth. And they became known as rice Christians, who were Christians because of what they could get out of the missionaries, you understand. But guess what happened? In 1930, all the missionaries were thrown out. Pardon me, 1950. They were all thrown out. And we thought, well, that's the end of the Church of China. Oh, really? Guess what happened? The Christians in China had no more rice coming from missionaries to feed them. They had nothing but God's word to encourage them, to uplift them. And the Bible, you know, became the center of their lives. And millions of Chinese have come to Jesus. It is estimated 300 million born-again Christians in China. The greatest thing that could have happened to the Chinese Christians was to have the missionaries taken away and the persecution to begin. You say, but Dr. Whitcomb, I don't want persecution. Neither do I. Who wants it? But it could be, can I dare say this? I'm going to be careful now. It could be the greatest thing to happen to the Church of America. To be persecuted, to have to stand for something. And I say, Lord, spare us. But if that's your plan, if that's your purpose, for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be strengthened in these last days, may it be so for your glory. And I say, thank you, God. You know best.
We're going to open the phone lines now up, folks. We have one more question, but while we're going to have him answer that question, we want to get you on the board and ready to go. So the number here is 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. If you have a question for Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org, 1-800-347-9829. Actually, two more questions, Dr. Whitcomb, and then we're going to go to the phone lines. Let's go with this one while they're getting on board. As the culture grows more and more evil, should Christians become more united and less distracted by secondary issues?
Well, friends, that's not an easy one. Because this has always been true throughout the 2,000 years of church history, right from the very beginning of the apostolic era, when Christ himself was still here. What was true? Christians were to be united. Christians were not to be distracted by secondary issues. They were to be united in the truth of God, in His Word. You see, no cult, no ism, no false teaching allowed in the early church. You remember that, don't you? Do? And I say, well, no, wait a minute here. What are secondary issues? Well, whatever you think a secondary issue is, in the New Testament days, 2,000 years ago, it was the same situation. They were not to be distracted by secondary issues, whatever that was. Things that are less important, less significant in God's great commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Remember Matthew 28. What I've commanded you, not what people think are debates and discussions and, you know, arguments about this or that opinion or theory or something. Biblical truth, not secondary things, has always been the emphasis throughout the history of the church, by the Holy Spirit, through God's Word. Now, I've written a paper partly on this subject called God's Truth Circles. God says you're always to relate to some extent with every born-again Christian, yes, but listen to Jesus calling you closer and closer to the whole truth of God's precious Word. And you remember Jesus related to what? The whole nation of Israel, he related to what? The regenerated, born-again Israelites, to the 500, the 70, the 12, the 11 believing but apostles, the 3, the 1. Jesus says, come closer. I relate to all of you out here to some extent, but come closer to me. And I say, Lord, may that be my desire, my heart, to become more united to you, see, less distracted by things that you did not teach me, that are just opinions of people, theories, ideas that are floating around. I want to be locked in by your Holy Spirit to your precious, infallible, inerrant word, the Bible. May God help me.
Absolutely. All right, here's the last one, then we're going to go to the phone calls. When was Jesus actually born?
Yes, now this is not easy. I am looking at our New Testament chronological chart. We have a set of 12 of them that some of you might be interested in our website. This one was written by my favorite New Testament professor, James L. Boyer, who taught for many years with me in a theological seminary, many, many years. And in this chart, he discusses the life of Christ and when his birth took place. And here, I'm just quoting a couple sentences here from this chart. The birth of Christ took place while Herod the Great was still living. You remember Herod wanted to kill him when the wise men told him about the Jesus. That was not long before Herod's death. Yet, maybe 2 years before. Now, here it is. The Jewish historian Josephus identifies the year of Herod's death as 4 BC and gives detailed support for that. So the spring of 4 BC is the date of Herod's death and the latest possible date for Jesus' birth. In the light of Herod's concern for the precise time of the appearance of the star and his order to kill the children of Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, it is probable that the birth of Jesus took place at least one, perhaps 2 years earlier, namely B.C. 5 or 6. And then he goes through here carefully giving the reasons. You say, well, how could Jesus be born 5 or 6 years before Christ? Well, friends, the point is this. These dates that we often have for celebrating certain events are not revealed, you see, specifically in the Bible, but we need history, confirmed history, to date things in the Bible, and that's not always easy. So perhaps this chart that discusses this and gives the evidences for this may be of interest and help to you, dear friend, as you study these marvelous truths about the incarnation. Here's the main one, dear friends. Praise God. The Son of God did become a member of the human race by virgin conception 2,000 years ago, more or less.
We'll be right back with your calls. Don't go away. Hello, I'm Brandon House. Have you appreciated all of our free radio shows throughout 2015? How about our free television programs? How about our free app for iPhone, iPad, and Android? Or how about the free Worldview Weekend Roku channel? If you appreciate our broadcast ministries of radio and television, would you partner with us as we come to the end of 2015 with a tax-deductible contribution to the Worldview Weekend Foundation? About 30% of our annual budget comes in the last few weeks of each year. It's vital that we hear from you so we can continue to distribute free biblical radio and television programs. As you know, we always make our radio shows and television shows available for free to anyone that wants to listen to them or watch them on a global scale. And then after a few days, they do roll into the Situation Room. But we always make them available for free. In fact, making them available for free like that costs us many thousands of dollars in bandwidth that we must pay for. Your partnership through the Worldview Weekend Foundation is vital. We also have the free Contend Conference, the third annual free biblical worldview conference for high school and college students coming up starting on December 31st, and then on January 1st and January 2nd. That conference is completely free. We don't even take an offering because we want the high school and college students to know we have one agenda, teaching them a biblical worldview. But how do we pay for it? Through your partnership with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. In 2016, we plan on holding several free Worldview Weekend rallies in several cities. Again, how are all these ministry projects made available? Because of people like you that partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Would you go to worldviewweekendfoundation.com right now and make a contribution? That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. The shorter URL is wvwfoundation.com. That's wvwfoundation.com. If you prefer to send a check, you'll find our mailing address there on that website at wvwfoundation.com. You can also give with a credit card over the phone through our secure voicemail line, which is 901-853-8733. 8792. That's 901-853-8792. It's very important that we hear from you before the end of the year with your tax-deductible contribution so we can go into 2016 with the needed resources to continue our biblical worldview, radio and television broadcast ministries and distribution. Thank you. All right, welcome back. Let's go to your phone calls. Let's start out with line one, Mark in Michigan. Mark, I understand you have a question about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go right ahead, Mark.
Yes, I'd like to know what the proper biblical way to administer or perform communion.
Okay, let me ask a little background here, Mark. Are you wondering, like, is it acceptable for you and your family to have communion together? What is the context?
The reason why I'd like to know is because our church was in the ELCA, and we broke away, and we kind of follow the ELCA way, and I'd like to know because to me, I don't think that they're doing it properly.
What do they do? I don't go to an ELCA church, or I never have. What is that? What do they do?
Well, it's called consubstantiation. It's almost like what the Catholics do.
But it's not called transubstantiation. It's called consubstantiation?
Yes, yes.
And what does that mean? What do they say that means?
Well, they believe that it isn't actually Jesus' body and blood, but they go through the whole like ritual type thing to perform communion.
Does that mean like coming forward and they put it on your tongue or what?
Like they break the wafer and they hold a cup in the air and that.
Okay. I think a lot of churches do that. I think a lot of Presbyterian, non-denominational, Bible churches. I know the church I go to is non-denominational. The pastor breaks the bread, holds it up, holds up the cup. Dr. Whitcomb, you want to comment on this little conversation? What do you think?
Well, the passage that you referred us to, 1 Corinthians 11, gives us the guideline, of course, as we all know. Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, you see, in this passage, it seems to me to be rather clear that these objects, that is the bread and the cup, were symbols of the work of the Lord on our behalf when he died on the cross. That he said, this is my body. And that's why some people, of course, think that it's a miraculous transformation, you see, of this piece of bread. And I understand that this is not a miracle. This is a symbol, you see, of what happens. This cup is my blood. It doesn't change into blood. It's a symbol of the blood. It represents the blood, just like the bread represents his body. So I would understand this passage to speak of a marvelous, beautiful, meaningful, symbolic teaching instrument for God's people to remind them of the death of our Lord Jesus on our behalf upon the cross.
All right. Thank you. I hope that helps you out there. Great question. Thank you, Mark. All right, let's go to Inez. Is I saying that right?
Inez? I was wondering where in the Bible it said, in God's word, that he said it was the only word that we should use. I know that. We should know that in the first place because he's the only holy one.
Okay, so your question really is...
We shouldn't use versions of somebody else's version.
Uh-huh. Okay. So, Dr. Whitcomb, where in the Bible are we instructed to have the Bible be our main source of authority?
All right. Well, one of my life verses, and I'm sure the life verse of many people, is 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says to his favorite disciple, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that's not easy, friends, to focus our teaching, our discipling instrument on the Bible and the Bible alone. In my lifetime, dear friends, and I'm 91 now, and I've taught the Bible for 65 years, I still am far from having mastered this precious book. So there is the focus, God's revealed, infallible, inspired word. And you know, that's how Paul ends with Timothy himself. He says, continue in the things you've learned. This is 2 Timothy 3:14. From childhood you've known the sacred writings. See, what kind of writings? The sacred ones, the Bible. What's the value of that? Because they are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Only the Bible has that power, that ability. Why? Here's the answer. All Scripture, notice not, that's the Bible, 66 books, not everybody's opinion, but what God said, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What more needs to be said, dear friends? The Bible and the Bible alone.
Let's go to Pete, line 3. Pete, thanks for calling in. Go ahead, Pete.
How are you today, gentlemen?
Good. You got to make it fast.
Okay. I was wondering about, and I don't hear it, you know, quite from a lot of people, but no one really quotes from Ezekiel from 18 all the way down to 21.
Okay. Ezekiel 13.
Why?
Ezekiel 13, verses 18 to 21, very few people quote from that. Dr. Whitcomb, you know why?
I'm sorry, I'm turning the passage.
I bet. Ezekiel 13, verses 18 through 20.
All right. 18 through 20, here we go.
Quick answer.
Yes. Woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lies. These are false prophetesses, witches, sorceresses, and the Bible warns against those people in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 18. People in those days, just like today, were fascinated, attracted by these false teachers. And it says that, therefore you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand that you may know that I am the Lord.
There you go, folks. Don't be fooling around with that. Great answer. Quick answer. Thank you. Take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, VCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on VCY America.
The 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend in beautiful Branson, Missouri is Friday night, April 29th, Saturday, April 30th, and half-day Sunday, May 1st. Don't miss out on this yearly event that last year saw people from 39 states. We call it the Worldview Weekend Family Reunion. Why? Because those of us who are believers are part of the family of the Lord, and we're all coming together to have a great weekend of Bible study, biblical worldview teaching, and fellowship. Hey, are you tired of feeling alone? You sometimes get discouraged, wondering, is there anyone that still is committed to the truth that I'm committed to? Well, you won't ask that question after spending a weekend in Branson, Missouri. So many people come back year after year, and we recognize many of them. In fact, it's, again, a family reunion because we're seeing many of them year in and year out. You're going to have a great time with speakers there like Mike Abendroth, Mike Gendron, Jesse Johnson, Abner Chow, Jimmy DeYoung, Sharam Hadian, myself, Brannon House, and Robert Congdon. Music by Marty Goetz. It's the 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend. Full details, including all the hotels, are listed at worldviewweekend.com. worldviewweekend.com/Branson. That's worldviewweekend.com/Branson. And you get priority upfront seating if you register by February 22nd. That's priority upfront seating if you register by February 22nd. Prefer to register by mail? Then you can send in a check. You'll find our address at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Prefer to register with a credit card over the phone? You can call our order line at 901-853-8792. That's 901-853-8792. This is an order line only. Please email your questions into us at info@worldviewweekend.com. Register online, register by mail, or register over the phone. However you do it, just get registered, because it's the 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend with 100% new material. Did I say 100% new material every year? Great fellowship with the speakers and those in attendance, against folks from 39 states last year. Don't miss out. worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Register by February 22nd. Receive priority upfront seating. worldviewweekend.com/Branson.